Our scripture reading comes this morning from Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Luke writes, "Then Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all of the surrounding region. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I am Carl. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm on the teaching team. And if we haven't met, I'd love to meet you. So I'll be somewhere in this room after. But I'm not going to make it easy and stand by the welcome wall. All right. So, we're in this sermon series called Being Saved. I'm really excited about this series. I think in a lot of churches, being saved is sort of like either a pamphlet topic or sort of like, well, you're already good on that kind of thing, or else occasionally it's just something that we make you feel guilty about or something like that. And what I love about this series, taking it really seriously and really diving into it and taking it apart, is that we are, as Parker talked about on that very first day, looking at the many ways that we talk about being saved in the scripture, the many voices. He called it polyphonic, which means many voices. But sounds cooler. I'm just so excited to be able to be a part of this and to talk about this today. So Parker introduced a series. He talked about the fact that there are lots of ways to think about this thing and that being saved is not a gotcha thing. And in fact, Thomas, the week after, Thomas did something great. He talked a little bit about what being saved isn't. One thing you're not being saved from is the wrath of God. That's good news. It's not because you're not being saved from the wrath of God. It's because God is not mad at you. God loves you. You are God's beloved child. God is waiting up for you. God is looking out for you. God is pursuing you. And in fact, when we talk about what we're being saved from, is that we're being saved from our own turning away from God, our running towards death instead of running towards God. That's the kind of salvation we're talking about there. I really appreciated Thomas's sermon there. And then last week, Parker took it a little further, and he talked about Jesus' work on the cross and resurrection as defeating the power of death. We call it Christus Victor. Christ victorious, which I think sounds super cool and tough in a good way. Because if there's anything I want like beaten, it's death. I'm going to continue down the road that has been laid before me in talking about these things. What I'm going to talk about today is being saved from the powers, which is a weird thing to say. We're going to take a minute on that. The powers in the scripture and in our parlance, our ways of talking about them, have lots of names. They're sometimes called the powers of this world or the powers of sin, the powers of death, the powers of the enemy. And when we talk about these powers, we're talking about spiritual powers, but with real world effect and even authority within the world's structure. Not authority within the kingdom of God, to be 100% pure. So there are powers. They exist. I don't actually know all of you intimately. So if this is new information for you, hang out. You'll get what you need to know. I promise. I think for you, if you grew up in a church setting, depending on where you grew up, you may have grown up in a place where we don't really talk about this stuff. Like, if you grew up, you may have grown up in a place where it's not, you wouldn't say that there aren't spiritual powers. We just don't really talk about that. We talk about the good stuff and the God stuff, and we don't really deal with this piece. And I think that some of you did talk about the powers, and we'll talk about that in a second, but you talked about them in a particular way. I think there's two reasons, largely, that we don't talk a lot about the powers. One is it feels old-fashioned, less than modern, not very scientific. It's like, yeah, we talked about the powers before we knew about bacteria. Like, the powers are what make you sick, kind of thing, you know? And so it's like, oh, you know, we don't really talk about, well, I don't know what that's about. So there's a sense of like, well, that's not really modern thinking. It's old-fashioned. It's outdated. And we might not say that explicitly. We might not say, I don't believe in that. I believe in viruses, not the powers. But we're like, well. The other thing I think is actually goes a little bit deeper. And some of you were raised in churches like this. There is a segment of the Christian church, particularly the white evangelical Christian church, which is hyper-spiritual about the powers. They love to talk about the powers. But they talk about the powers in a real messed up way. They want to talk about how it's because of sin that the weather happens, and that's why it rained on your house, because of what you did or what your neighbor did. Or they want to talk about how certain political parties are evil, are evil powers. And for a lot of us, it's like, I don't really want to be associated with that way of thinking. Good. But it doesn't mean we can ignore it. If you find yourself coming from a place, being in a place, where you think that God is a Republican or a Democrat, you are wrong. I will tell you flat to your face, the kingdom of God is the root of all reality. Political parties are a thin smear that is temporary and is nothing. And God is not lined up with a party. And in fact, often the way that this is talked about is that God is on the side of a party, and God is all about consolidating power, and God is all about defeating the other party or the enemy. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus. Jesus is not about consolidating power. What Jesus did, Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He poured out his power to become a human. He gave the power away. And Jesus did not come to defeat human enemies. He came to reconcile all of creation to himself. So it's important that we know that when we think about Jesus and we think about the nature of power. But it doesn't mean we can ignore the spiritual powers. We have to talk about them because there are people who are talking about them wrong. And we need to be aware of what they are and how they affect us in our lives. So we're going to talk about those powers today. Paul makes reference to these powers a couple of times. In Ephesians, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." In Romans, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we're in a struggle with powers. That's something we know. We're struggling with powers. We know the powers are not flesh and blood powers. Okay? And we know that the powers have an agenda. They're trying to separate us from God. They're not going to succeed, but that's what they're trying to do, is separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus. I think that it can be useful to look at things from the opposite, like we talked about in Thomas's sermon. We're not being saved from the wrath of God because God isn't mad at us. So to get at the agenda of the powers, let's look for a moment at the agenda of the kingdom of God. The sermon scripture today from Luke has Jesus quoting from Isaiah. Let's go to that Isaiah passage. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Just tucked in there, we're going to walk right past it. We'll talk more about it later if you want to. To comfort all those who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. That's the kingdom of God. Okay. Let's just go bullet pointy on it. So we have in the kingdom of God good news for the oppressed. We have good news for the brokenhearted. We have liberty for captives. We have release for prisoners. We have comfort for those who mourn, gladness for those who mourn, a mantle of praise, oaks of righteousness, and the restoration of ruins and devastations. All right, so then what's the opposite of that? What are the powers all about? What's their agenda? The powers that oppose the kingdom of God are powers that oppress. They are powers that break hearts. They are powers that hold captives and prisoners. They are powers that cause mourning. They are powers that steal gladness. They are powers that bear and share a garment of mockery instead of praise, and they are powers that destroy cities and generations. That's a lot. If you've been around, you might start to be thinking about some of these powers in the world. That's okay. That's what we're doing, dealing with these powers. But I want to take an important moment of caution, very important. If you are thinking about a person right now or a group of people, stop. I exhort you. Don't feel shame, just don't do it. I'm not naming any people. This is not about people or any group of people, because people are God's beloved children. Even when they're participating in powers stuff, God came to reconcile himself to them and reconcile them to all of us, okay? They are, spoiler alert, enslaved by the powers. They are not the powers, okay? The powers are spiritual, and the powers are systemic and structural. So we must be careful. If we fall into the same kind of thinking about us and them, we will not understand. We will also be lost on what the powers are. We will be deceived, and we will not have any traction against the powers. Powers are systems of evil, systems of oppression, and they are rooted in the places and in the things where humans seek the fulfillment of their needs apart from God, AKA sins. What happens is, very naturally, because it is hard to turn to God for our needs, we turn to other things, right? We are worried about having enough money, and so we begin to hoard money. We are worried, I'll speak for myself. I feel sad sometimes. Nothing makes you happier than a hamburger when you feel sad, right? Gluttonous thoughts and things turning away. And we build then systems to mechanize and make these things work. So humans begin to build these systems on our own. And the powers, very real powers that exist, they meet us in these systems they empower. And in fact, they invite us to build the systems. They tempt us into these systems. So we have an unholy, I don't want to call it a marriage, an unholy relationship. A bad dating relationship with the powers, where they meet us in our weakness. And they draw us away from our true sustenance. They draw us away from the love of God. This has become the baseline condition of the observable world. Mostly, this is a big statement. I hope I believe this. I think I do. This is why you should write your stuff out and not make it up, I guess. Sorry. Mostly culture and politics it's mostly about systems that are not in line with the kingdom of God. Not that there isn't people doing good stuff and people trying, but basically the systems of power, the powers of the world, are the base condition. So much so that Jesus himself talks about this even in his time, thousands of years ago. In John 8, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." The powers want to rob us of our genuine birthright. We were created from the beginning to be the children of God. And so much so that no matter what has happened, historically, God is always pursuing us to do that. And he says, okay, well, tell you what, we'll adopt you back in through Jesus. He'll do it right, and you could be in him. You can be children of God. You can have a place in the household instead of no home. I suspect a lot of us feel a sense of what it is like to be enslaved to the powers of this world. Maybe by God's grace, you can see the ways in your own life that you have been in bondage to stuff. And man, it could be anything from scrolling the interwebs to crack cocaine. All of it is just a way of being trapped. And things that we turn to because we have needs that we're not feeling are met. And we don't know how to get met sometimes. And then we feel ourselves at some point, sometimes, we're like, oh, I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I'm enslaved to this thing. Like, I know this isn't good, and it's not working for me, and I can't quit. That's the real bad news. We are being enslaved by the powers. We're not going to stop here, though. It's a gospel church. We got good news. I do want to just say, turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, fountains of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." When I was looking for this passage, I was looking for dry wells. Dry wells is the language that I know. A dry well had water, but these cisterns are just a hole in the ground. A cistern is a hole in the ground that holds water. And in this case, it's cracked, so it doesn't hold any water. We're so thirsty. We are thirsty. We should be thirsty. We're created to be thirsty people. And so when we miss the living water, which is the easiest thing in this world to do, this world is full of cistern invitations. Dig here. This well's already ready to go. And it's not until you get into it, you're like, oh, this cistern's kind of dry. Much easier often to find another cistern or dig deeper or something than it is so often to turn to God. Okay, the good news. Jesus frees us from the powers. In Christ, we are set free from these traps, from these snares, from these holes that we dug. And God is doing the work of this, okay? God does the work. Jesus did the big work at the cross and in the resurrection, defeating the powers of death there. We are not in chain to the powers of death anymore. That work was done, and that work is being done, and that work will be done. All right? That work was done, it is being done, and it will be done. I was talking with Jesse about this. Jesse always helps me with the sermons. That's my wife, if you don't know. And she said, it's kind of like being a mom. Being a mom is something that starts within you before you even know for sure that it's happening. It is happening. And eventually you do know that you're pregnant, and you know you're a mom, but you can't see your child. And then your child is born, and you can expand the ways you mother that child more and more forever. You were a mom the whole time, but you also never stopped becoming a mother. So God is, in the same way, setting us free the whole time, beginning before we know, inviting us always to say yes, always pursuing, always right there. And then as we begin to live in faith, faith here meaning just turning our needs to God and trusting in God for our needs, pointing ourselves more and more to Him, we become more and more free. Sometimes, for some people, this can be very dramatic. This is so beautiful to me. There are people who turn to God and say, I want to live your life. I want your life. And they're freed from addictions overnight. This happens. Praise God. But mostly not. Mostly not. That's unusual. Usually it takes a long time. I would say from my experience, it is taking my whole life to get free from all sorts of things. But it is getting better. I get more and more freedom all the time, and it's worth it. It's worth doing. I want to let you know that you can trust God with your needs. Jesus makes a promise to us in Matthew. He says, therefore I tell you, and I'm going to stop. You've heard this before if you're a church person. It has trite vibes, okay, for some of us, because we're like, yeah, okay, God will take care of us, but whatever. Just listen as open-hearted as you can. And listen to the image. Let it speak to you. By God, God, just do your thing. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about what your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to the span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who seek all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God loves you. He really cares. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to have wonderful things and a wonderful life. He waits up for you every day. He seeks you. He knows every need of yours. And he will provide for your needs. It might not always look the way we think it will. And part of this work is being God's hands and feet and food and shelter to each other. Amen? We can say yes to God's freeing, saving, liberating work in our lives. The way we often do this, a sort of method, and I'm not going to go deep on this, ask Jared later, and you can ask me too, is the disciplines. The disciplines are practices in the, it sounds freaky, but it's okay. Are practices of making an intentional effort to turn to God for a thing instead of turn elsewhere. So this is stuff like, I'm worried. Why don't I take that to God in prayer? Prayer is a discipline. Like, I'm having anxiety around sustenance and when the source. Okay, well, why don't I thoughtfully engage in some fasting to just, I'm gonna not eat for a while and turn to God there and see what that's like. We can, giving is an incredible discipline. Taking your for reals money and giving it away. Like, that says, I trust God in a powerful way. We teach about giving in the church, and it's so hard because the church needs some money to do some stuff, and the more money, the more stuff and whatnot. But it's really, like, not about the church getting the money. It's about you giving the money, seriously, because it's such a good discipline. It's so important. Studying the scriptures, silence, friendship with the community of God, service. These are disciplines. And I want you to know that every little bit counts as well. Anytime for a fraction of a second you turn yourself to God instead of to the powers of the world, you should be pleased as punch. You should be freaking over the moon. Like, hey, for like 10 seconds, I turned to God. That was awesome. And you should not be discouraged in your missteps. Missteps are natural. The world is set up to make you misstep. The powers are trying to make you misstep. People with a lot of resources are trying to make you misstep every day, in every way. So it's okay. And if you find yourself in a place of shame, that ain't Jesus. Okay? Shame is a force that freezes us, that mires us. It moves us away from action, and it can feel all holy. Oh, I'm so ashamed. I messed up. It's a lie of the devil, my friends. The convictions of the Lord lead us into action and change. Shame is, that ain't it. That ain't it. No shame in Jesus, only an invitation, openly, happily, again and again. Hey, come over here. I love you. Let's do something together. This is a super hard life to lead. Living out of step with the baseline realities of culture and power in the world. That's weird and hard. Okay? Let's accept that it's hard. We're not going to be ashamed about it. I'm going to throw you a couple of tools that I think can help reorient us towards God and the disciplines. I want to apologize. The first one is not for everybody. But it's for me and some of y'all probably. So I'm going to tell you about it. I have a little bit of a punk rock empathy thing. Like, I just lean a little bit towards rebellion. As a person, I've always been this way. Don't like being told what to do. I actually like punk rock music. And I was always told in the church that rebellion is evil. We must be people of order and follow in line and wear starchy clothes and all these sorts of things. And so I just thought I was bad. But I could never get over how right it felt, like really righteous. And I think there's a way that it is. For starters, I want to say this about order thing. What God is a God of capital L love, okay? God is about love. God is not a drill instructor. He is our loving Father, okay? He wants us, our lives not to be messes as much as possible, but like standing in line is not the thing. Being loved. So don't be afraid of that part. And secondly, as I've been saying, the powers are deeply entrenched in culture, in politics, in power. They basically are those things, which is awesome, because if you're rebellious, rebel against that stuff. When you hear something that sounds like that ain't Jesus, say, hey, you can't tell me. I'm not going to be greedy. You be greedy, jerk. Don't say that, but there's a power and an energy for the punk amongst us in doing these kinds of things. So if this works for you, if you're a rebellious person, leverage it against the powers, amen? But do it in a loving way. Don't forget that these are people who God loves. Fight the power, not the people, all right? And the systems can go fly a kite. All right. Second tool I do think is universal for the good ones amongst you who are like, didn't resonate. It's hope. It's hope. It's hope. It's hope in the kingdom come. When we can powerfully imagine, when we can tell our stories, we can hear the stories of what the kingdom in its fullness is going to be like. That's like an anchor in the full future of God's kingdom. And it you can pull on that rope of hope. Because if you're just working against the powers day to day, and you keep losing, you lose in your own life, you lose in the work you're trying to do in the community, it can feel hopeless. But if you know we're gonna win, we already won, and we are winning, and we are going to win fully, hold on to that line. Let it pull you into the future and bring that future into the now by God's grace and the work he's calling us to do. Let's get the band up here. Jared, you can come up. You guys can stand if you want. I'm going to read a passage that is about this hope from Isaiah. It's just a few. If Jesus would have rolled the scroll back a little bit, this would have been what he would have read instead. This is from Isaiah 58. He's talking here about fasting, and the people of God, he's correcting them because they thought, oh, fasting, being religious is about like, oh, sorry, God, we messed up. We're not even eating. I'm sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And there's a place for it, but this was fake. He said, is this not the fast, God says this, is this not the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide from your own kin. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, the one who makes you right. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in darkness. Your gloom will be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually to satisfy your needs in parched places, to make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. I'm going to pass this off to Jared in a moment. If you're looking for liberation from the powers, come and get prayer today. Prayer people, come up if you ain't. And if you're looking to be the hands and feet of Jesus to break the chains of others and to live this kingdom life, come and get prayer for that too.
I just want to underscore a couple things. Carl, thank you so much. Just, I think the things that I would underscore is I have a sense that there's some of you that have actually been pushing back against some of the powers. And it feels like you're like halfway up the hill and you're just tired. And we would love to pray for you and kind of join you, lift up your arms. And Carl's word about shame also stood out to me. I just think one of the predominant things that most of us struggle with in our particular culture is shame. And I think there's some freedom for some of us this morning from that shame. So there's a couple folks that are going to be up here to pray, and we'd love to pray for you. Do you have? Yeah.
Just a very simple word. Just ask for help is what I feel like I'm hearing. So maybe discernment on who to ask for help, but we all need help breaking free from the things that hold us down. So,
okay, let's worship and pray. Thank you.